High Point Baptist Church would like to welcome you to our sermon cast, where, as in all things, our mission is to glorify God and proclaim His Word, and we thank you for listening. The following sermon was recorded at High Point Baptist Church on the 2nd of June 2013 and focuses on scripture from Romans chapter 3 and supplemental passages, with preaching by our interim pastor, Professor Joe Schlegel of Baptist Bible College.
To have the gospel, you need very specific details. It's not a message we get to make up, alter, change in any way, but communicate accurately and clearly, specifically, what the Word of God states. The gospel, that message, is the power of God. It's not the methodology. It's not the church building. It's not the music. Although we love all those things, it's the message that saves. The message of forgiveness and eternal life is obtained through placing saving faith in Jesus Christ. Our God, from the first three chapters of Romans, is perfect. He's sinless, holy, just, what we call righteous. Man, in the first three chapters, however, is described a little differently. Man is a sinner by his actions, by his thoughts, by his motives, by things that he should do and fails to do, from the book of James and 1 Samuel. He is a sinner through and through. We don't like to hear that. People don't want to believe that. But our Lord dealt with the Pharisees over and over again, who were trying to work their way to heaven by being good. It's not going to get it done. It's believing in the message of the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ. The wages, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is what? Death. Meaning, not physical death alone, but spiritual death and physical death. Adam, in the day you eat thereof, you will surely die. Not physically, but you will die spiritually. You will begin to die physically in that very moment. Man is spiritually dead. Separated from God. Isaiah 59. Let me just have you, if you want to turn to that and look with me. If not, I will just read it for you. Isaiah 59, the first couple verses of that chapter. Isaiah writes this, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not short that it cannot save, nor is his ear so dull that he cannot hear. But your iniquities, Israel, have made a separation between you and your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity," and on it goes. Your sins have made a separation between you and God. The wages of sin is death, separation from God. The only way that relationship can be repaired is if someone pays the price for our sin. And so good works will not get it done. The wages of sin is not good works. The wages of sin is separation from God. "Oh, but I try to live a good life." Good works does not eradicate the sin. Law makes it clear that we are all sinners. The Mosaic Law, we look at it, we're all sinners. It reveals that we are sinners. Romans 1, 2, and 3. Let's quickly review. Chapter 1, the pagan is condemned. Never heard the gospel. Never had a Bible. But God says he's condemned for the following reason. Because God's eternal power has been manifested in creation. Sun, moon, stars, the universe should drive every person who's rational to understand there's a prime mover. And seek after God and find out what he's like. But they don't do that. They willfully, the text says, suppress the truth. They hold it down. In fact, they go so far as to worship a carved image that they made and call that God. Or there is no God. And because they reject general revelation in Psalm 119 and Romans 1. They're condemned. In chapter 2, the moral man who believes perhaps there is a God, and he has rules, and he obeys, and he works, he does good things. But sooner or later, he breaks his own rules, and he stands condemned. In chapter 3, you have the Jewish community who possesses the temple, the sacrifices, the covenants, the scriptures, promised a Messiah through them, and they created a works-oriented system, crucified the Son of God, and said his miracles are by the power of Beelzebul. Because of their rejection, twisting the scriptures, possessing it and twisting it, they're condemned. Notice Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Paul has painted a picture in these three chapters. There is not one person who is not condemned. The question is asked, are the heathen really lost? Yes. But they never rejected Christ. That's not the qualification for being condemned. It's sin. And they have sinned. That's the issue. Will God be fair in condemning them? Yes. Not everybody gets the same judgment. Part of the judgment is based on what you know, but everyone is condemned. Remember Romans 3, the last couple verses, verses 10? He's quoting Psalms and Isaiah. Verse 10, as it is written, Old Testament, there's none righteous, not even one. None who understands, who appreciates or values spiritual truth correctly. None who seeks after God. People seek after a God, but not the true and living God. Evidenced by the fact we're the only religion that's really persecuted all through the centuries and will be all through the future, years we're alive. None who does good, not even one. Paul, if the book ended here, this is doom and gloom. This is not good news. Every person is lost. Every person we bump into at work, on the street, in our communities, are lost without Christ. The greater work Christ was talking about, I believe, in John 14, to tie it into what's going on here, is this. He performed all kinds of miracles. And we could, if we could do those miracles, it wouldn't put him in heaven, would it? Even if I raised somebody from the dead, they'd only die again. The greater work is sharing with that person a gospel message that will take them out of hell and deposit them in heaven. That's the greatest work you can do. And there's not a person in the room that cannot do that. It's simply studying, understanding, believing, and communicating a gospel message that will distinguish us from all other churches, all other families, all other individuals. We talk about being concerned for people. Paul says they're going to hell. What do they need? They need the gospel. Oh, but they'll be upset and offended. Because, yeah, they might. That's why Paul, we give them truth in what? In love. It's not just a cold-hearted message, but we really care. But if you really care, you got to give them the truth. Notice chapter 3:21. This is a game changer. I've been waiting to get to this chapter. Three of the Greek scholars I was reading this week said this: if I could only have one paragraph out of the entire Bible to memorize and know and read, this would be it, 3:21 to the end of the chapter. This is one of the most important paragraphs in the Word of God. What's it start with? But now. Paul does this about four times in his writings. But now. Everybody, chapter after chapter, paragraph after, condemnation. Pagans, moralists, Jews, none righteous, nobody saved, everybody's in trouble. But now, Something's going to happen, isn't it? The sentence reads like this: but now the righteousness of God has been made known. It's apart from the law. It's being witnessed by the law and the prophets, but the sentence is this: but now the righteousness of God has been made known. Dependent clauses, apart from the law, being witnessed by the law. The Old Testament witnesses to it. That has nothing to do with the law. Law condemns. You take the Mosaic law, any law, and you put your life next to the Mosaic law, and sooner or later you sin. Oh, but I don't sin as bad as anyone else. God is what? Perfect. It only takes one, and you're done. Because the wages of sin is separation from that God. And to repair it is not done by good works. It's apart from law. It's based on what Jesus Christ could do, what he did, and only what he does. So, we are saved, but now. Salvation has always been by the grace of God in what God, by believing what God said. Not everybody in the Old Testament, in fact, not anybody in the Old Testament, was saved by believing that Jesus would die on a cross. Abraham, David, Moses, none of them knew about this. They had prophecies of a Messiah in some cases, but they did not understand the crucifixion. Abraham, Genesis 15:6, count the stars. I'm going to give you as many children as the stars of heaven and the sand of the seashore. Abraham starts counting stars. He believed God, and Genesis 15:6, it was imputed to him as righteousness. You see, he believed what God said. Anyone who treats this book casually doesn't get it. Abraham was saved by believing exactly, carefully, what God communicated. That through you, Abraham, all nations of the earth will be blessed. There was no Israel yet. Abraham was a Gentile from the Ur of the Chaldees. You don't have a nation until his grandson starts to have children, the 12 tribes of Israel, Isaac, then Jacob. The promises were made to a Gentile who would be the father of the nation, the grandfather of the nation of Israel. It was imputed to him as righteousness. He didn't keep any laws. The Mosaic law comes 400 years later. Circumcision 28 years later from the day he put his faith in God. Every person who's saved in every book is saved because they believed what God told them and did what God told them to do. For you, it's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You can't work for it. That faith needs to be talked about. It's a trust. It's a commitment. The law and the prophets point to a Messiah. From the Old Testament, we know when Christ is coming from the book of Daniel, from a decree of Cyrus, Darius, Artaxerxes. All three made that decree, one after the other. At 445 BC, the final one was made, Artaxerxes. There's 70 periods of 7 years, 360 days in a Jewish calendar. 69 and Messiah is cut off. You multiply out the math. That day it's supposed to be fulfilled is the day of the triumphal entry as he goes in to be crucified. Exactly fulfilled to the day. We know where he's coming. You're going to be born in Bethlehem in Micah. Born of a virgin from Isaiah 9. From the tribe of Judah, the house of Jesse. He's going to be living in Bethlehem. What don't we know? What else do we need to know? They all point to God's Son. We know from Zechariah is going to be spat upon. We know Zechariah 9 is going to ride into someone to call the fall of a donkey, the triumphal entry. Detail after detail after detail. And his name is Yahweh, Jehovah, the God of the Old Testament, comes in flesh. Zechariah 9, he's pierced. Zechariah 12, he returns. His feet stand on the Mount of Olives. And the angel said to the apostles, as you see him ascend, you will see him descend. They were standing on the Mount of Olives when he said that. They point to the Messiah. There's no other conclusions you can draw. Only faith in Christ is going to save us. Let's look at these verses together. Now, apart from the law, nothing to do with law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus for all those who believe. There's no distinction. All have sinned. Everybody sinned, Jew, Gentile, pagan, everybody. All fall short of God's glory. There is one way. Do all roads lead to heaven? I think Christ said this: I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. There's no other name given under heaven whereby you must be saved, from the book of Acts, chapter 4. Only one. That sounds pretty narrow. Well, I didn't write it. I'm just the messenger. It's in the Word, isn't it? Amen. Believing what God said. It's not popular, but it's scriptural. All have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. Verse 4, being justified as a gift by his grace, the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. If you earn it, it's not a gift. It's a grace gift, freely given to everyone who believes. All have sinned. What boggles my mind is people, humans, so desperately want to earn it, work for it. Every religion winds up working your way to heaven, except one: biblical Christianity. Because you can't eradicate sin with good works. The good works we do are an evidence of our conversion experience and are done for the glory of God as his child, but will not obtain any credit for eternal life. None whatsoever. You may not like this, but even this kind of, when you think about it, I accepted Christ as my Savior. I believe. I did it. Really? Sinner who's condemned, who cannot understand the things of God. I like to play with my students a little bit and ask them, do you remember the conversation? I've done this with you before. Maybe it was 10 million years ago when you sat down with God and you told him what century you wanted to be born in. And the country. And the IQ. And I want to be born in a country where I'm going to hear the gospel. No, I was sovereignly deposited where I was by the grace of God. With the ability to reason. Not everyone has that. There's a lot of people who cannot reason this morning like you do. Or have a Bible in their language. And have the opportunity to come to Christ. Not everybody has it. It's by grace, isn't it? You see, the reason I believe, I did believe, we have to believe. But it's by the grace of God. God's the one who drew. God's the one who taught. Amazing what God has done for us. It's all by his grace. So as we look at this, we're justified. By the way, what does that word mean? Justified. Declared righteous. There's not a person in this room except me, right? Mm-mm. Not one of us is righteous. We all sin. Even now, even maybe during this service, in your thoughts, in your motives, in your attitudes. We all sin all the time. But we're justified if we believe in Christ. You see, I am not practically righteous, nor are you. I will continue to sin from time to time. Not necessarily want to, but it will happen. But I am positionally righteous. Because you see, you and I are in Jesus Christ. When you put your faith in Christ, God views you through the blood of Christ. You are in Him. In 2 Corinthians 5, my sin... Did you read that handout this morning? Was that the passage you're reading, 2 Corinthians 1 John, okay. Same concept. My sin is imputed judicially to Christ. You see, when he died on the cross, he said, my God, why have you what? Separated yourself from me, forsaken me. What's the wages of sin? Separation. Why would the Son of God be separated from the Father for the first time in eternity? They're both deity. Because Christ was paying for my sin. He was separated from the Father for Joe and for you. And then he said, it is finished. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. They're back in fellowship. The penalty is paid. I believe that with all my heart because God said it in his word. Therefore, I am declared righteous. And so are you. I didn't do anything to deserve it. I believed God's word. That's why the word's so important. The message comes out of this book. Without this book, you're in confusion. You can do anything you want. It doesn't mean it's going to work. This is the scriptures, the word of God, inspired and inerrant, and the autographs. So we are declared righteous, justified. All right? Apart from the law, the righteousness of God, which is Christ's, is now being imputed to us. It was witnessed by the law and the prophets. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for everyone who believes. It is your faith. It was my faith. But without God initiating that process, putting me a place where I would hear it, having someone give me a copy of it, or hearing it on the radio, or reading it, I would not get saved. God providentially using people. Know that everybody sinned. All have fallen short of God's glory. But the one who believes is justified as a grace gift, a free gift, by God's grace. Through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Redemption is a key word. Agorazo is the Greek term. You go to Athens with me, and we go to the, as I said to you once before, I know I did this once before, to the Agora, which is the marketplace. We'll go behind the Acropolis to the Agora. And then we'll get some agora, which is money, the Greek term for money. Agorazo is to purchase. It's used of purchasing slaves and giving them freedom. It's used of purchasing back military personnel that were caught, trapped, imprisoned, and buying them back. It has the idea of purchasing something. And we have been, what does 1 Corinthians 6:19 say? Let's look at that together. Let me flip over and have you look at that. When Paul writes to the church at Corinth. I think it's 6:19. All right. Got to find the right book here. All right. 6:19. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Whom you have from God, you're not your own. Verse 20, you have what? Been bought with a price. That's the same word. You've been purchased. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Corinthians, God has purchased you. See, we talk as if, by the way, this is important to salvation. I'm not a fan on dedication messages. What I mean by that is this. That you need, as a believer, to dedicate your life to God. You don't have to do it. It's your decision. Thank God for the eternal life. You don't owe him anything. If you want to give him your life, that's beyond the call of duty. No. Paul says you've been purchased. When Christ died on that cross, he bought you. He paid for every sin you have and will ever commit. You are a gift to him from the Father for his glory. Therefore, Corinthians, glorify God where? In your body. Chapter 5, a man is living in immorality with his stepmother. They're taking her to the court in chapter 6. There's divorces in chapter 7. All right, you go to chapter 11. They're drunk at the love feast, at the communion table. They were immoral as they get because they did not get this. They thought, again, philosophical dualism, that what happens in the body doesn't care about. God does care what happens in your body. See, when you accepted Christ, you were purchased. Lock, stock, and barrel. The whole thing. He's your prop. You are his property. By creation, and then by redemption. Thanks for the eternal life, God, but I don't want to really get involved. I don't really want to serve. I don't want to witness. I don't want to go to church. I just, really? Something tells me you're not the real deal. You remember when you first got saved? What I want to do a few Sunday mornings is have select a few of you to give a 3-minute testimony. Do you remember when you were first saved? You couldn't wait to share that gospel with somebody, could you? You couldn't wait. You were busting at the seams. That's the way it should be. That means you're saved. That's a good indication. You're the real deal. People are lost. We have the answer. I can't decide whether I want to serve God or get involved in the ministry. Really? Can't decide. Nothing else matters. Getting closer to heaven than I've ever been, right? Every day we get closer. I'm not taking one thing I own. Nothing. The casket's empty. Right? Only things I do for Christ are going to make any difference. When are we going to understand what is important in life? Greater works you will do simply by sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what I mean when I tell you it's about Christ. It's all about what he did for us. Pardon me. So we've been purchased. He paid the price for our sins. We don't work for it. It's a gift. You see, he died for Hebrews, all sins forever, set down on the right hand of God. He died for every last sin that every person who ever lived has committed. There's nothing I can do to earn it. If I don't go to him, I'm in trouble. So, things if we need them all over. All right, now as we go down through here, there's another word here I want you to see. We're justified as a gift in verse 24, a grace gift, unmerited favor, didn't deserve it. By grace, it's through the redemption, the purchasing of us, which is in Christ Jesus. He's the only one who can do this. In order to save one person, we're going to save Ron. Got your name right? Okay. When I'm speaking, I can't remember names too well. Don't do well other times either, but that's an excuse. God wants to save Ron, all right? We have to have a sinless person who is willing and can pay for all his sins. How long will it take a human to pay for your sins? The wages of sin is eternal separation from God. They'll never get done. What does it take to pay for all of our sins for every person in the universe in a finite period of time? There's only one qualified Messiah. He must be deity and humanity and sinless and willing to do it. How many people in the Godhead, God the Son comes in flesh and does this? Believe in him. There is no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. There's going to be a lot of religious people in other religions who are going to be sorely disappointed. But I served a God, yes, but it wasn't the right one. It wasn't the only true and living God. The moment you walk away from this text, the moment you distort it, pervert it, you're done. This is the answer, at least if scriptures are inspired. He's the propitiation for our sins in this context. All right? God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. Propitiation, substitute the word satisfaction. Propitiation. Long term, all right? But things we need to think about. 1 John chapter 2, 1 and 2. My little children, I'm writing these things that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate, a paraclete, with the Father. He is the propitiation, the satisfaction for our sins. Not for our sins only, but for the sins of the what? The entire cosmos. Christ is the satisfaction for sin. No one else. I do want you to turn to this passage with me. Luke chapter 18. Luke 18. Now, I said to you, and I want you to think about this again. All the way back to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, where redemption begins and is clarified. 1 through 11 of Genesis is major events, a creation, a global flood, a tower which gives us nations and languages. Chapter 12 begins with an individual, Abraham, all the way to the end of the book. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the whole story is three people. I guess Abraham's a pretty important guy. Since he defines salvation, through him all nations are blessed. He believes God, it's imputed to him as righteousness. Law comes to Israel 400 years later, not to save them. The law had a purpose. Israel was God's witness in a given land grant. It was what we call theocratic commonwealth. God was their king. And the laws were not to earn salvation, but to live in such a way as to magnify the character of their God, Yahweh, as opposed to the idols around them. And that would draw other nations to Yahweh if they did it correctly. But they perverted the law and twisted it and made it a code. It became proud and arrogant, and the program failed. Salvation begins by believing humbly what God said in his word. How was David saved? You do agree David was saved, right? What does he say in Psalm 51? After committing adultery and murder, both under the Mosaic law are capital offenses worthy of the death penalty. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly. Cleanse me. He's the king. He's got a lot of good works. But he's falling on the grace of God. Apart from God, if you don't take care of my sin, I'm done. He broke the law, capital punishment. He's asking, take not thy spirit from me. Now, that takes a little background, but just trust me on this one today. Never trust me. Anyway, that comes in the text. Take not thy spirit from me. The spirit was upon every leader, from Moses, Joshua, Judges, Saul, David, Solomon, and the prophets. Don't remove me from being the leader of Israel. And Nathan the prophet says, God forgives you. Not because of works, but because he fell in the grace of God. Luke 18, I want you to look at this passage with me. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the speaker giving a parable. Verse 9, he took this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Smells like a Pharisee, doesn't it? Or some church members. Shouldn't have said that. Anyway, not this church. We're talking about other people. This is what he says. Two men went up into the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other is a tax collector. A tax collector, a publicani, is the enemy of Israel. You see, Israel's an occupied state by a Roman army. And Rome walks in and says, this is what we're going to do. We're going to collect taxes. We're not collecting them. I'm going to sell Andy the right to collect taxes today. Looks like a tax collector, doesn't he? Anyway, Andy, you're it. All I want from you was $1 million. And then you can collect taxes in Luzerne County. You know the people. You know the roads. You know businesses. You're free to collect all the money you can in any way you want. All we get is $1 million. You get the rest. You can hire people to help you. If you have any trouble, call me. I have an army. And they will be glad to come and help you. You're going to pay your taxes, aren't you? Under Rome. See, they're the enemy. So you've got a Matthew, a tax collector, standing here, and a man who ties the spices on his shelf. He fasts twice a week. He prays three times a day at specific times. He wears right clothing. He only walks so far on the Sabbath. He's got 800 pages of rules and regulations for the Sabbath day alone. And he says what? In this chapter. Praying to himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. That's us. Aren't we glad we're not like everyone else? Swindlers, unjust, adulterers. Or like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of everything I get. Even my spices on my shelf. The tax collector, what's he doing? Standing some distance away, unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven. Beating his breast. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. You know what that word is? That's the word propitious. It's the same Greek word. God, you must satisfy your own demands on my behalf. Because I'm so bad off, I can't do it. Please be propitious. Now, if you use this verse to lead people to Christ, you need to stop. This is not a prayer we can pray today. Because this man is saying to God, I want you to do something, God, to satisfy your own demands on my behalf. Christ hadn't died yet. But in 1 John 1:9, Christ is the what? Propitiation for our sins. I don't have to ask God to do it. I have to believe he did it. And there's the difference. Abraham, David, the parable of Christ. Every person is saved by grace through faith in what God said. Not one of them earned it. You can't work for it. It's God who satisfies his own righteous demands for you. And he did it through Jesus Christ. Well, I don't believe that. There is no other name given under heaven whereby you must be saved. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. You're in a corner now, aren't you? Either buy the message or you don't believe this book. That's it. I believe the book. I believe in the God who wrote it. I believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior. Based on the authority of the Word of God, I am declared righteous. I am not positionally righteous. If you don't believe me, sometime after I'm dead, ask my wife. Please wait. God sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He paid the price. Believing is putting my trust in that message. Wholeheartedly believing that. Not trusting in Christ plus good works, just in a substitutionary death. Now, let me finish up with the next few verses. Back to Romans chapter 3. Jesus Christ, God displayed publicly as a propitiation, a satisfaction in his blood through faith, done to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over sins previously committed. What does this mean? How many people have lived in the Old Testament? And if God judges sin immediately, they would have all been, and so would you and I, would all be killed instantaneously. God withheld judgment, his forbearance, knowing Christ would come and die for them. All right? So, it was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over sins previously committed. For the demonstration of his righteousness at the present time, that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. God is just in allowing us to go to heaven, even though I am admitted a sinner, and not just one, a life of sin, but I'm declared righteous. God is able to send me to heaven and declare me in his eyes righteous because Christ died for every sin. The price is paid. If I don't accept Christ's death for my sin, then the person who refuses must pay for those sins himself, because God is just and righteous and he doesn't wink at sin. If God were ever going to overlook sin, I have an idea when it might have happened. If God says, well, you know, you don't have to believe in Christ, you can get to heaven other ways. When God the Son was about to go to that cross, I think the Father would have said, this is too much. It's not necessary. Why do this? It was necessary. My God, why have you forsaken me? My sin. That's it. That's what caused it. I have to believe that. And God is just in forgiving me because of what his Son did in my place. Verse 27, where then is boasting? This is, we have to cover this, don't we? I have nothing to boast about. I believed. I did this. I did that. I did nothing but respond to a message that God put in my way and draws me in the process. Boasting is excluded. You did nothing to earn salvation. Sometimes, Christians, we get pretty haughty. We forget that by the grace of God, we would be just like them out there. We are what we are by the grace of God. It's not a cause for pride, but gratitude. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. We maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Is the God of the Jews only? And the Jews would say, no, we're monotheists. We believe there's one God, therefore he created everybody. Yes, he's the God of the Gentiles also. Since indeed God will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith as one. Do we nullify the law through faith? May it never be. We establish the law. We give law its proper place. You know what the law does? It condemns you. You put your life up against the law, you're done. The law cannot save me. I'm not working for my salvation. What I do for Christ is out of gratitude for salvation. Debtor to grace is the phrase we use. Christ created me and he redeemed me. I would be a fool to say I'm not going to do what I need to be doing for you to glorify your name. It would be a foolish move. Any questions, any comments? Either you want to go home or you got the point. Or both. Let's have a word of prayer together. Father, we are thankful for the message of the gospel of Christ. Lord, we realize through three agonizing chapters that we are sinners and lost. But now, through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, we are declared righteous by faith. I pray, Lord, that every person in this room understands and believes that message. And Lord, I pray, if not, that you would just draw them to yourself through convicting them through the Spirit of God, through the Word of God. We thank you for our salvation and help us to grow, to serve together as a local church, to be united and understand that of all our priorities in life, this is number one, to serve you. Help us to grow in our love for you. In Jesus' name, we do pray that these would be for his glory and honor. Amen.
You've been listening to our interim pastor, Professor Joe Schlegel of Baptist Bible College, on the High Point Baptist Church Sermoncast, and we pray you've been blessed by what you've heard. If you have any questions about the gospel of our Lord, or if you would like to speak with someone concerning a decision you've made for Jesus Christ, please do not hesitate to reach out to us. We are so grateful that God would grant us the opportunity to minister to you. Contact information can be found on our website. If you have any additional questions or comments regarding this sermon, would like to know more about our church, or would like to make a prayer request, just visit us online at highpointchurch.info. Additional sermons can be found on the Sermoncast page of our website and may be downloaded or streamed free of charge. Our website again is highpointchurch.info. Thank you again for listening. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Copyright 2013, High Point Baptist Church, all rights reserved.